Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And these next two verses are our key verses. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The word manifold, how many of you guys know what a manifold is? Brother Jason, what's a manifold? What? That's right. And a manifold has many holes where the exhaust comes out of your engine. So there you go. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, and that's a little catchphrase that I like to focus on when I'm talking to you this morning, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's bow our heads together. We're going to pray. Lord, we pray over this time of the Word, and we pray that this Word will not be like the words of the scribes and the Pharisees, but I pray that this Word will be a Word that has authority, and that my mouth would speak forth as it ought to speak, and that you would give me boldness and courage to speak without fear or favor, and that the words that I speak today would bring rebuke to those that need it, that it would bring reproof to those that need it, that it would bring exhortation, edification, build people up for those that need it, whatever the situations in people's lives that are represented here this morning, that this word would feed them, strengthen them, that those who are completely unaware of what's coming tomorrow, that this word will bring a strength to them in their lunchbox, that when they get to the job site and spiritual battles tomorrow, that this word will continue to serve them beyond their service today. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the word of God to minister to your situation, would you say amen?
Amen.
Maybe see the word amen just means I agree with what you're praying and what you're saying. So in the church, when you agree with what the preacher's praying or saying, you say, amen. And, or you say, right on. You say, I believe what you're saying. And if you don't believe what the preacher's saying, I can tell you what you normally do. You want me to tell you what you normally do when you don't believe what the preacher's praying and saying? You normally do this right here. Ready? Amen, I believe what you're saying. When you don't believe the preacher's saying, you go. That's what you do. You don't believe what the preacher's saying, you say, oh Lord, help us, Jesus. And we do get people to say that sometimes. The title of our sermon this morning that we're intended to deliver to you is called Pressure Tested. And this is a very simple message, the type of messages that I normally preach. It's called Pressure Tested. And the first thing that I want to say in my message today is that everybody gets tested. Everybody. I know that you may think that you are out there all by yourself today, but I just want to tell you this very simple, plain truth and fact of life. Everybody gets tested. I don't care how pretty you are. I don't care how quote unquote ugly you may be, how rich or how poverty stricken, how healthy and strong or feeble you may be, it doesn't matter. How spiritual you are or how much of a heathen you are, everybody gets tested. Whether you have been raised in church and know God on a face-to-face basis, or you have never even cracked the back on a Bible, everybody gets tested. In the book of 1 Peter, which is where we already are, in chapter 4 and verse 12 in the New Living Translation, for those of you that are taking notes, that's 1 Peter 4 and 12. And your first point in your notes is everybody gets tested. And for all of you out there that may be budding and aspiring to preach, this is a simple message format that you can learn, that you can take what God has given you and that you can multiply it so that it's encouraging and helpful for somebody to listen to. Everybody gets tested. 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, don't be surprised, Peter said, at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. In other words, don't say, why me, God? Because you ain't the only one that's dealing with what you're dealing with. I'm not saying that everybody sitting in the pews this morning is going through what you're going through. But I guarantee you that there are thousands and thousands of people going through the exact same thing that you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 in the New Living Translation says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than what you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. And I want to talk to you folks today. And I was talking to Brother Jason, and I've been reading through the book of Job. And this is why I was talking to Brother Jason about what I was talking to him about. But I'm going to share it with you. And one interesting thing that I found out in the book of Job, Job had three friends. A lot of us are lucky if we got one good friend. Job had three good friends. And Job was a very godly man. He was a good man. He was the type of guy that you wanted to live next door to. He was the type of guy that you wanted to be your boss at work. He was the type of guy that you wanted to be your rich uncle. He was rich. He was a good man. And if you ever needed anything, you could ask him and he would give it to you. And when you tried to pay him back, he would tell you, don't worry about it. It was a gift. If you were going through a hard time and you had a loss in your family, he would be the first one in the line at the visitation at the funeral. He was just that type of guy. The Bible says that God allowed Satan, that the Bible says that there was a protective hedge about Job because he was such a godly man. God loved him so much, God put a little protection around him. And God allowed that protective hedge to be taken down and allowed the devil, and this you can read this for yourself in the Old Testament, God allowed the devil to attack Job's family. And he had many children. Every single one of his children were killed in the same house in the middle of a storm. The house, the roof fell in on him and squashed them all. And one day, all of his animals, his livestock that he had, which was what wealth was classified by back in that day and time, and still in some places it is still today, they were all stolen from him in the same day. In that same day, the Bible says that fiery hail, we don't know if it was a meteor shower or what it was, came and all of his crops and all of his corn and beans and cotton and whatever he had out there was burnt up. All happened to him in the same day. And he had three friends that came to him and they said to him, Job, you are sinner. Because the only people that have bad things like this happen to them are sinners. Now, isn't that what Job's friends said to him? For you Bible scholars out there, isn't that what his friend said to him? Job, you need to man up and you need to own up to the mistakes that you have made because God wouldn't kill your children, right. He wouldn't steal your cows, and He wouldn't burn up your wheat fields if you weren't holding sin in your heart. Now either you're going out on mama on Saturday night behind her back or you're cheating God out of his tithe somewhere, Or you've been bad-mouthing one of us, but we know that you got sin in your heart because God would not allow all these bad things to happen to you unless you was a sinner. And that what they said to him, and they argued with him about that for like about 40 chapters. And Job argued back with him about it, and he said, I am not a sinner. I have not done one thing wrong. And they argued back and forth. And I asked Brother Jason, I said, getting back to what I started out this conversation with, I asked him, I said, do you know why Job's friends were so invested in proving him to be a sinner? Why were Job's friends so invested in proving him to be a sinner? And I have probably mentioned this to you. Some of you that pay attention, you know the answer to this question. The answer is simple. They had to prove that Job was a sinner because if Job was not a sinner, then it would mean that all the bad things that happened to him could happen to them as well at any time.
Yeah, right. Absolutely.
And they did not like the idea that bad things can happen to good men.
Right.
They didn't like the idea that bad things could happen to good women. They didn't like that idea that everybody goes through trials.
Right.
That everybody is pressure tested at some point in their life. They didn't like that concept because then in the New Testament, the Gospels, Jesus and his disciples were having a conversation. Somebody was building a tower. And for whatever purposes the Bible is really unclear about, but the disciples bring it up, and some of the conversation goes towards this current event that happened, these towers that fell down. Oh, these towers fell down! And kind of reminds you of when the World Trade Centers were attacked by terrorists and they fell down. And the first thing, you had a lot of harebrained preachers out there and a lot of people out there saying, oh, America, you're a bunch of sinners. That's why the towers fell down. Oh, that tornado that went through Joplin. Oh, you know those people down there are all sinners. That's why God let this happen to them. Let me tell you something. I guarantee you that in the World Trade Center, the people that were killed there, I guarantee you that there were Christians that went to heaven when they died.
That's right, amen. Yes.
That were not sinners. I know for a fact that there are people that died in the Joplin tornado that were dedicated to God, church-going people, that were not sinners, but they were killed in the tornado.
Right.
And they had a conversation. And they said, Lord Jesus, about this tower that fell, they said, whose sin? Those guys were sinners. That's why the tower fell on them. And Jesus said, you're all going to die unless you repent of your sins. And what's the point? The point is, folks, that everybody's destined. And just because you're running around and everything's going good for you doesn't mean that God is pleased with your heart or your lifestyle. Just because you don't have problems, quote unquote, and you're not dealing with situations, doesn't mean that God is pleased with your lifestyle. And just because you're having hard times and going through rough times doesn't mean that God hates you and that He's angry at you.
That's right, amen.
Because everybody is tested in life. And Christians have the same trials, same pains and sufferings and sorrows as everybody else. And the only difference between them and everybody else is they have hope beyond this life.
Right, yes.
They have hope of heaven that supports them through the middle of their trials. And this is why I wanted to say this. Everyone is tested. And the reason why I wanted to say that is because the purpose of testing is it reveals the integrity, the stability, the trustworthiness of our faith profession. Testing reveals what you're made of. I was looking up on the internet pressure testing and some different things, looking for some illustrations. We were talking about this one company, multi-million-dollar company, soon to be $1 billion. I think right now their sales are $800 million a year. They sell gigantic pumps, and their pumps, the one that I read about, it is sold out. Their production capacity on this pump is sold out until 2012. Anybody that makes it now on this pump will not get it until late next year because their production capacity is completely booked up. These pumps are sold out. And I think that they have the ability to pump like 24,000 pounds of pressure. And they use these pumps to put water, chemicals, and sand down into shale deposits. And they break and they make channels in the shale where gas deposits and oil can flow up. And they go down some miles down into the earth. And sometimes they go down and then they go horizontal. Sometimes even a mile down into the earth and they go horizontal. And they have to have huge pumps to be able to push the water and the sand out through there to make channels in the rock. That's a lot of pressure.
Yes, it is.
That's a lot of pressure. That's called sandblasting at the extreme. And they have to test these pumps before they sell them. Because if the pump gets too much pressure and has a flaw in the shell or some part of the component, it is flawed, it will explode, and it can literally shred somebody into little ribbons. It can literally maim somebody and instantaneously kill people because there's so much pressure built up inside those pumps when they explode, they will just kill anything that is within striking distance of them. And so they put these pumps in gigantic, they weigh thousands and thousands of pounds, and they put them in gigantic pressure chambers. And the pressure chambers are coated with so many inches thick of cedar wood. And then they put those pumps in there and they fill them with water and they put so much pressure and then they pressurize those pumps to see if they can take, if there's any flaws in the pump or the tank or any component explodes, then the pump is marked and it's scrapped out. And the way that they pressurize these pumps, say it's got a whole 24,000 pounds, they will pressurize it all the way up to the maximum amount of pressure. And then they will add about 25% more pressure on top of what they're normally going to be operating at. So they might pressurize it to 28,000 or 30,000 pounds to see if they can take it. Testing reveals the integrity of a Christian. Jeremiah 12 and 5 in the New Living Translation. It says, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how will you race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near Jordan? And in the King James, it says, if you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to keep up with the horsemen? And then it goes on and says, how will you do in the swelling of the Jordan River? Saying, if you can't handle the pressures of dealing with your fellow Jews, and you can't live for God in the United States of America, where we have religious freedoms and we have tremendous amounts of financial blessings, and we can't stay on the straight and narrow pathway when everything's going good, what are we going to do when the pressures of life come on us? What are you going to do when you're not surrounded by your friends? What are you going to do if you can't get along? And let me just break it down real simple. If you can't get along with your brothers and sisters that are filled with the Spirit and believe in God like you do, and you can't get along with your brothers and sisters in the church, you can't get along with your own wife or your husband, you can't get along with your own family members as a Christian, how are you going to survive when you get out into the community where people are God-haters? If you can't get on when everything's going good for you, I had a boss one time, and he was talking to me and asked me how everything was going, and truth be known, everything was going really good, and it was going so good it made me nervous. How many of you get nervous when things start going good
for
you?
Yeah, I can.
Okay. I know somebody's hiding in the corner. Just when I get to thinking everything's going good, they're going to knock me so hard. Well, I was talking to my boss like that, vice president of our division, where I used to work, and he just looked at me and he said, Robert, he said, if this is the way you're talking when the leaves are green, what are you going to do when they turn brown? In other words, he said, quit whining. Enjoy it while it's going good.
That's right.
The leaves will be brown soon enough, he said, but you might as well enjoy them while they're green. Get your lawn chair out, sit under the tree, and enjoy the shade.
That's right.
Yes, amen.
God tests us build up endurance in our spirits and in our lives. So that when you're tempted, He will show you a way out. No, that doesn't mean that so you can escape the pain, so you can escape the problem and not have to deal with it. Everybody, a lot of people, they always want to find the easy way out. They want to find some way around the problem. But God, you're always going to come back to that same test over and over again until you pass it. And that same test causes some people to fall away, but in others it develops endurance. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 13, it talks about fair weather Christians. It says they... some of the seed fell on rocky soil, and Jesus said, those that are on the rock are they which when they hear the word of God, they receive the word with joy. That's a great idea. Jesus died for my sins. I got a guaranteed ticket to heaven. I like this Christianity stuff. If I put 10% of my paycheck into the offering, God said He's going to multiply it back to me. I like all of this stuff, brother. I like this church. If I'm sick in my body, they can pray for me. And the Bible says, God will heal me. I like being a Christian. This is a pretty good looking deal here. All I have to do is shed a few tears and get wet for a few seconds and do a few little things. But hey, that none of that stuff costs me anything. I like the idea of being a Christian, Brother Jason. When they heard the word of God, they received it with joy. But they don't have any roots. Which for a while believed. They're like, you know what they're like? They're like those tomato plants that grow upside down. How many of you got the tomato plant? How many of you bought one of them tomato plants that grows upside down? How many of you tried
it? Yes, amen.
My neighbor had those on his clothesline for a couple of years, but I haven't seen any of those in a while. I haven't seen any of this yet. Matter of fact, I didn't even plant a garden this year. Brother Junior, it takes work to plant a garden. Can't buy a tomato plant at Wally World and hang it upside down your clothesline and think you're going to have a crop of tomatoes. It don't work like that. Look out there one day, that thing's all green. Look out there the next day, it's all shriveled up, brown, and everything's hanging back. You know what that is? That is a seed with no roots, which for a while believe, or it's in other words, an opportune time of fitting season, but in a time of testing and temptation, fall away. Testing reveals the intention. God's not going to put you online. God's not going to put you online and start using you to pump the gospel out into the community. God's not going to put you online and start pumping His power through you and start investing His resources in you and putting people around you's lives at risk and souls at risk until He knows that you can pass the pressure chest chamber testing. When He knows that you can handle a lot more pressure than what the world is going to put on you, God will test you Himself, and He'll put a lot more pressure on you than what the devil. That's not what you want to hear today, is it? God will put more pressure on you, a lot more pressure on you than the devil will. Psalm chapter 105 and verse 19. It says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Everybody gets tested. And the purpose of that is it reveals integrity. Some people, I talk to different ministers and different Christians, and say, Pastor, I don't know how. And I hear this on the phone every week. Somebody says, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you deal with people. And I always puzzle when they say that. I always puzzle over that because I don't know what they're talking about. I don't understand what they're saying. I don't. I really don't. Because once you have been through a pressure chamber that God puts you in, when you come out of that, everything else is like a cakewalk to you. When you've been tested and pressured by God, When you come out of that pressure chamber and God hooks you up to the water and he starts sandblasting away on the devil's kingdom, it ain't nothing to you. Because you know you can handle a lot more pressure than what's being put on you in life, in ministry, and even what the devil puts on you. The Bible says God will not put more on you and allow you to be tested more than what you can stand, but he will pressurize you even more than what you would normally experience in life. By the time Joseph in the Old Testament got to, you know, he became a great man. He stood before Pharaoh. The Pharaoh of Egypt in that time era put this Jewish boy, Joseph, out of prison. They don't even know who this guy is. He's just a Jewish, little Jewish kid. They don't even know him because they got him all painted up and he looks just like everybody else. They don't even know who he is. He's just a little Jewish kid. Puts him second in command over all Egypt. And Joseph says, I'm going, and Pharaoh says, I'm going on vacation. You take care of business. I'm going to go visit at court with some visiting kings and queens from the nations round about. We're going to go talk about things and talk about politics and solve the problems. Well, here, Joseph, here's my ring. You go take care of everything. You know what that was like to Joseph? It wasn't nothing to him. It wasn't no big deal. And then you look at Joseph, I don't know how you do it, buddy. You've had to build grain bins to house hundreds of thousands of tons of grain. And you're spending all this money and you're preparing for 7 years of famine. You're getting ready to feed the whole entire region. How do you deal with the pressure and you're in and out of Pharaoh's house and you're in the palace around all the fancy palace brats? And how do you deal with it? Joseph was like, deal with what? It ain't nothing. Because I've been in God's pressure chamber and all of this stuff don't really amount to much to me. Because my brothers sold me and threw me down in the pit and lied to my dad and told him that I was dead, and I know that my father is back at home somewhere grieving for me. And they threw me and rejected me and sold me into slavery. And I've been lied on and thrown in jail so many times that all of this don't really mean nothing to me because I've been through the pressure chamber.
Yes.
Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. I'm going to tell you what you need to do about what I'm preaching about today. Just giving you some basic facts here. This is what you need to do. You need to hold it together when God's pressure tests you. You need to trust yourself to the refining process. I told you this was going to be a simple message, didn't I? When the pressure builds up, what do you got to do? You got to hold it together. You can't blow up. Shooting pieces and shards of metal, the shrapnel everywhere. You got to hold it together and trust yourself to God's refining process. You know what happens when we get the pressure gets on us? You know what we want to do? We want to run.
Yeah.
Right. That probably wouldn't hurt some of you. It'd probably be good for it. I can't hardly survive. Since I went full time as a pastor, I can't really survive without run. I got to run because it keeps my cardiovascular system going. It makes me feel good. Job chapter 23 verse 10 says, "But God knows the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." We talked about Job a few minutes ago that he lost his children, he lost his cattle, and he lost his crops all in one day. And his best friends came up to him and said, "You are a sinner." That's why God's doing this to you. He didn't have anybody, even his wife. Came to him and said, "Job, you think God loves you? God don't love you, or he wouldn't let all this stuff happen to you." That was his own wife. Job said, "But God knows the way that I'm taking it. When he had tried me, when he had put me through his pressure test, I'm not going to explode. I'm not going to turn loose. I am going to hold on and hold fast and hold tight to God. I am not going to waver from my faith and my trust and my belief that He has my best interests at heart. And then when all of this stuff gets over, that it's going to turn out okay. I am not going to let go of God in the middle of this trial. I'm not going to blow up in the middle of this pressure test, because I know that God is going to refine me like gold. And when He gets done with me, I'm going to be the shiniest, softest, most malleable gold, most valuable gold that you've ever seen.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 in the NLT, it says, Hebrews 10, 23, it says, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise." Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. You got to hold what you got. You got to hold fast to what you have. If you know that Jesus forgave you of your sins, and you remember that moment when you repented with tears of sorrow, and you remember the joy that you felt when you came up off of your knees and you realized that God had accepted you into His family, and when you were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you were filled with God's Spirit, but you're going through a pressure test, you need to hold on to what you got. You need to hold on to that good feeling that you had and know that Jesus has your best interest at heart. You need to hold on and realize that good things come to those that will be faithful and obedient to God. And if you can hang on. The Bible says in the Old Testament, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago during a sermon series about sacrifice and how that God asked him to sacrifice something that was very close to him. And God, the Bible says Abraham thought to himself, you know what, even if my son dies, God can raise him back from the dead. Well, that's holding on pretty thick. That's holding on right through death itself. That's how tightly God's going to hold us, folks. Our hope does not rest in this earth, but our hope rests in God. And God is not limited by the earth. He's not limited by oxygen. He's not limited by water and food. He's not limited by emotions, but He transcends all those things. And when we are holding on to God as He holds on to us, we are holding on to something that can never be destroyed or pass away. Even if we die in this life, we're holding on to something that is eternal and that transcends this life. Psalm chapter 66 and verse 10. And this was a song that was written that the Jews used to sing. And it says in the NLT, "You have tested us, O God, you have purified us like silver." And a lot of people say, when we're tested, and I don't know, this may throw your theology for a little bit of a loop here, but a lot of people say, when we're being tested, that God is teaching us things.
Yes, amen.
And that may or may not be true. But I don't see a test as a time of teaching. Teaching is what happens before you get tested. The purpose of the test is to see what you have learned. And if you fail a test or you grade poorly on the test, what it does is it shows us things that you have yet to master. It shows us things that you haven't learned yet. You were texting when the teacher was teaching on that. You were home watching cartoons last Sunday when the pastor was preaching on that. And then you failed the test. Oops. You were passing notes instead of taking notes. And you got the wrong answer. Oops. Next time around, when the teaching happens, you got to pay closer attention. Next time around, when it's time to study and prepare yourself for what's coming, and it's time for prayer, and it's time for relationship with God, when the trial comes on you, folks, it's too late to look to your notes. And there's not going to be any crib sheets. There's not going to be any answers written on the back of your hand. There's not going to be any looking on your neighbor's paper. Bible says, I told a parable about a wedding that took place. There were 10 young women. And they were all waiting for the wedding party to come. And their job was to turn lights on because the weddings lasted all day and late into the midnight hour. They would come, the pitch black, the wedding party would. And they were going to the house and continue the celebration. Their job, these young women who are not yet married, but hoping to be one day, their job was to light the pathway for the bridal party. The Bible says that the hour grew late and all these young girls fell asleep. And 5 of them let their oil run out. But the other 5, the Bible says, trimmed their lamps so they wouldn't burn oil unnecessarily. And when the wedding party came, they all went to light their lamps. But the 5 of them were out of oil. And the other 5, they said to them, can we borrow some of your oil? They said, we only have enough for ourselves. When it's time of testing and pressure comes into your life, you can't look on your neighbor's paper and get the answers. You got to pay attention when the teaching's going on. The reason and the purpose of holding it together, the reason and purpose of these pressure tests, trusting yourself. If you trust yourself to God's refining process, what happens to you, and the purpose of that is it makes you become strong, unflappable, and steady throughout the seasons of life. The rainbow doesn't appear until when? After the storm.
Right.
The rainbow doesn't appear until after the storm. And they say that, well, you say, well, Brother Rob, I saw a sun dog the other day, and it was bright sunshine. Now I'm gonna contradict myself. I have a picture of a beautiful, how many of you have ever seen a sun dog before? All right, and that's just kind of the nickname for it. But a sun dog is like when you go out here after church and you see the sun in the sky and it's virtually clear up there and there's a rainbow that goes in a perfect circle all the way around the sun. How many of you have ever seen that before? Scientists say that is a sign of a storm to come. A rainbow is what comes out after the storm. The sun dog is what comes out before the storm. And they say the reason for that is because there's upper-level ice crystals that are frozen floating through the atmosphere as a sign of precursor to moisture that's moving into the area. And so that sound interesting to you? It's interesting to me. The rainbow comes out after the storm. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Trial of your faith is more precious than gold. Because when you are hooked up to the pipeline and God begins to pump His blessings through your life, you are unflappable. Why? How can you handle that? How can you deal with all that pressure? Doesn't seem like anything bothers that individual. Unless it's after 10 o'clock. That's what they say about me. Nothing bothers me unless it's after 10 o'clock. You call me after 10 o'clock. You'll be talking to Robert. Not Pastor Rob, you'll be talking. Not Brother Rob, you'll be talking to Robert. Jason called me the other night. He goes, it's not 10 o'clock yet. I said, it is somewhere in the world. It's probably in Japan, it's 10 o'clock. No, that's the wrong direction. That'd be maybe a Great Britain or 10 o'clock. Become unflappable, steady through the seasons and the storms and the trials of life. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about love. And it talks all throughout the New Testament about the elders of the church, the elders of the church, the elders of the church. And one of the things it says about love is that love is not easily provoked. Why? Because love has been tested. And when we have love and God's love in our heart, that is a tested love, folks. God gives you the Holy Spirit for this purpose, to spread His love in your heart, the Bible says. And it is a tested love. He even gives us something that has been pre-tested and pre-approved to work. And it's a love that was tested on Calvary. It was a love that was tested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter said, if need be, you are under heaviness. You are in heaviness through multiple different kinds of tests and trials. The Bible says when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that His heart and His spirit became heavy. And literally despaired of His life. And an angel had to come and strengthen Him. He was under such an amount of heaviness in His heart. It's a tested love, folks. And when it faces shale rock, and when it faces stone, and when it faces obstacles and opposition, it's not easily provoked. Psalm 16 and 8. David said, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for He is right beside me. If you hold it together, you trust yourself to God's refining process, and you hang in there, you are going to become so powerful and awesome. And when problems and trials, and you know what everybody's going to know when they got a problem? They're going to come to you. Because you're like a rock. And there's a difference, folks, between being desensitized and being pressure tested. That's not what we're talking about here this morning. A lot of times you deal with other Christians that have been through some trials and tribulations and have passed some tests, and they're in the upper, higher grade than you on spiritual issues, and you think to yourself, don't that person have any feelings? Don't that person see what's going on around them? How come that person is not reacting, blah, blah, blah? You know, how come they're not upset about what's going on? What is going on in their lives? They are unaware. They are insensitive. They don't realize, no, that's not the case. There's a difference between being desensitized and being pressure tested. A person who is desensitized cannot feel the pain within or around them, and they are unable to sense danger. But a person who is pressure tested has a higher tolerance for pain and disappointments. They still feel the pressure. And unbeknownst to you, they probably have a gauge that can tell you exactly how much pressure is there. And they've got to the place in their lives where they can adjust the pressure output. Just enough so it won't blow the nail through the roof and hit the guys inside that are painting the walls. They still feel the pressure, but they have a much higher breaking point than what is being put on them. And it's not that they can't feel it. It's just that it doesn't affect them like it does everyone else. I don't know about you today, folks, but I want to be one of those pumps. I want to be one of those 24,000-pound pressure pumps. A couple years ago, they bought me a... maybe I won something in a Christmas grab bag or something. It was a little DC tire pump. How many of you are... Don't listen to what I'm about to say. How many of you are wasting money on one of those little DC tire pumps? You ever try to blow up a car tire with a DC tire pump? You know, the things rattling all over the driveway, you know, your tires, like, you're like, where's the foot pump at? I think I can pump it up faster than the foot pump. You know, I'm talking about little DC tire pumps. It's got a little flashlight, a little red blinking light. It's for emergency side of road stuff. It's not really good for anything, but throw out a pair if he comes at you or something. So anyway, I kept kind of complaining, you know, all guys want to have an air compressor in the garage, and all wives don't want their husbands to have an air compressor. They're not the ones that have to get out there on January 1st when there's snow and ice on the ground and knock the ice off the air pressure thing at the gas station and try to pump up the tire. It's nice to have an air pressure thing, compressor in the garage. And so anyway, so a couple Christmases ago, they decided to upgrade me from a little to a bigger air compressor. They bought this little green-looking thing from Walmart. And it was an improvement from the little DC compressor because it was like, and you could almost see that tire go up about as fast as you watch grass grow, you know. It was an improvement. And I was like, did you guys save the receipt on that thing? And they're like, yeah. So I had never done this before, but I took the Christmas gift or the birthday gift, whatever it was, back to Walmart. And I bought a bigger pump. And you can tell it's a bigger pump. How you can tell? It's just like, so you go to the garage and you plug it in and you turn it on and you walk out of the garage and you close all the doors so you don't have to hear it. It's just like, man, it's noisy. It's got enough air in the tank to air up one tire from 25 pounds to about 35 pounds. And then you got to plug it back in. I want to be one of those 24,500 pound PSI pumps that pumps water and sandblasts. You know what's funny is it's probably pretty quiet.
Yeah.
It probably just hums and purrs like a car engine. That's the kind of spiritual life that I want to have with God. I want to be some. You got a lot of Christians that run around just a bunch of noisy little pumps, you know. Bah! You know. Oh, God is great. I love God. You know. And I'm not trying to belittle or make fun of, but you know what I'm talking about. You got a lot of noisy Christians out there make a lot of noise, but they can't hardly pump up one time. And you got those little DC pump Christians, you know, they got to be plugged into power somewhere, and chances are you couldn't even get your bicycle tire, and you got to just be patient with them and wait on them. And eventually they'll put out enough to get some air in something. But when God has tested us and matured us and grown us in our walk with Him through trials and tribulations and pressure tests us time and again and proved us and added things to our lives, we can be one of those pumps that it doesn't even come on that much. You got a big pump, Brother Pappas. You can put a pneumatic air wrench on that thing, and you can pull the lug nuts off your car, and it might not even come on. Because it's got so much power and pressure inside of it, it doesn't even suck the energy out of it. And it might just come on for a minute, and then go back off, and it's ready to go again. This is a good illustration, Brother John Ray.
Very good.
Got to have a little sound effects to go with everything here. I know it's time to dismiss it and get going here, but I hope that you take what I've said to heart today. And I'm not trying to make fun of you all, because you know what? Every single one of us in this building, at one point in our lives, all we were was a little DC pump. And not to belittle, but all we could do was run around and talk about what we were saved. What a great deal. And it was a great deal. Paul said, you need to leave the basics. You need to leave the foundational elements of your faith. You need to go on to perfection. You need to grow in your walk with God.
Yes, amen.
And Paul said that in Corinthians, he said, faith, hope, and charity are three things that never go away. But the greatest of these is not faith. It's not hope. But it's love. And sometimes that is the hardest thing for many of us to grasp. It's been very hard for me to grasp the concept of love, not of my love, but of God's love. But when God has put you through the pressure chest chambers and God has prepared you, you can do things and deal with situations and go through trials and struggles. Nobody likes to get sick, but everybody does.
That's right.
Amen? Nobody wants to get cancer, but you know what? Everybody is liable to get. You could be a Christian. You could be a great man, woman of God. You could do everything that you possibly know to do right every single moment of your life, and you still have a heart attack or stroke and die. That's the facts of life, folks. But we are living for and we are hoping for something much greater.
Right.
We're dealing with something that transcends just what we see in front of our faces. We're seeing with the eyes of our heart something that is much greater. And so I want to encourage you today, folks. If you've been going through some tough times, you know what? God is making you a stronger Christian. Been going through some difficult issues. You don't realize it right now. But maybe a couple of months, maybe a couple of years down the road, you're going to run into something. You're just going to bowl it over. You're just going to run right through it. You're going to hit a brick wall or a cinder block wall, and you're not even going to slow down. You're just going to go right through it and leave one of those cartoon holes, you know, with the legs and the feet on them. They're going to be like, how did you do that? And you're going to say, well, I started out with a hammer and chisel. And I'm working my way up. Now the power of God is working in me. And those things don't slow me down like they used to. Those things don't distract me like they used to. Those things don't discourage me like they used to. Because I have been tested and pressure tested by God. Let's all stand together right now if you would. And I just want you to shake off the lethargy and then your seats for a few minutes.